Well, our summer series of sermons will, Lord willing, focus on one portion of each of the first eight chapters of the book of Acts. Each week we'll examine one portion of the chapter for that week. Thus, we hope to gain from the first eight chapters of this powerful book highlights that will encourage and strengthen us in our walk in ministry with Christ. Just prior to each of these sermons, you will have the opportunity during our Sunday school hour to read the entire chapter and identify the larger context of the chapter from which we will then narrow the focus of our attention in the sermon. And thankfully, many of you have already done just that this morning. Our goal in this process is that you will discover that the sermon is richer in content, and your thoughtful engagement with the sermon will be more gratifying. So let's get started. What's so exciting about our text this morning is that it speaks of one of the most powerful and significant events in the life of our Lord, His ascension into heaven. Revelation chapter 5 tells the story of Christ's ascension from heaven's perspective. Acts chapter 1 tells the story of Christ's ascension from earth's perspective. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. We understand Luke to be the writer of both the Gospel of Luke and this book, the Acts of the Apostles. Luke Acts is like a two-volume historical account of Christ's life and his continuing impact following his death, resurrection, and ascension. Theophilus, whose name means loved by God or lover of God, was Luke's specific audience. Admittedly, there is some debate if the name refers to one particular person who actually bore that name, or if Luke is speaking generally to all lovers of God. For instance, if were I to write a letter to this church sending a copy to all of you, I could open the letter by saying, "Dear friend," or "Dear friend of God." You would understand that I was speaking to all of you and not just one of you, with the rest of you metaphorically looking over the shoulder of the receiver. That could be the case here. Luke may have created this name for his general audience, Theophilus, wanting to give it a personal touch. Then again, it may be that Theophilus was an actual person and Luke was writing particularly to him. So maybe the solution to this is, even though Theophilus is the target audience of this book, all who love God and all who are loved by God are Luke's intended audience. Immediately we become aware that Acts is part two of a two-volume work by the same author. Volume one was Luke's gospel that dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The second volume would imply that it deals with what Jesus continues to do and to teach. Thus, the book of Acts is not only the Acts of the Apostles, but also, and maybe even more accurately described, as the Acts of the risen, living Jesus Christ through his apostles. Now, in this first chapter, Luke identifies at least four things that the apostles needed if Jesus would be able to do his work and speak his word through them. Again, from verse 1 and 2, Luke is saying, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Notice there in verse 2 that the apostles needed Holy Spirit-initiated instructions from Jesus. after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Notice the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the instructions that Jesus gave. The apostles needed Holy Spirit authenticated instructions if they were going to do Jesus' work and speak his words. Verse 3, after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So the next thing these apostles needed was a series of convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. And Jesus gave them what they needed. He showed himself to them over a period of 40 days. He did things with them that convinced them that he was alive. This enabled the apostles to do the work of Jesus and to speak his words with confidence. The third thing the apostles needed was more instruction about the kingdom of God. So verse 3 tells us that Jesus used that 40-day period between his resurrection and ascension to speak to them about the kingdom of God. That had been his primary subject of his ministry and teaching. Even before he selected his disciples, the kingdom of God was his message. Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." That sounds like a major life's purpose statement coming from Jesus. That is why I was sent, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, the authority of God to rule in our lives and in the world. That is why we call Jesus Lord, because he is rightfully our master, our leader, our king, and we appropriately are his subjects, his servants. So before the resurrected Jesus left this earth, his apostles needed more Holy Spirit-inspired instructions, more convincing proofs that Jesus was alive, and more teaching about the kingdom of God. The fourth and very crucial thing that the apostles needed, if they were to be effective instruments in the hands of Jesus, was to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This was all part of the plan from long ago. At the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, John clearly stated that Jesus would one day baptize his followers in the Holy Spirit. Luke 3, verse 16, John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So not only was John's ministry prophetic, it was symbolic. John prophesied that Jesus would do something similar to what he was doing when he baptized those who were repenting of their sins. Jesus would immerse his followers with the Holy Spirit. Now, this could be translated, "John drenched you in water. I am going to drench you in the Holy Spirit." This is because this is beyond Christ being central in our lives. This is being immersed in his Spirit. This is the fourth thing that the apostles needed to be effective in doing the work of Jesus and speaking the words of Jesus when he was no longer physically around. The apostles needed more than Holy Spirit-inspired instructions. They needed more than convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. They needed more than teaching about the kingdom of God. They needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In response to Jesus making these needs known to his apostles, they asked Jesus a question. verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their question revealed that they were aware of the Old Testament promise regarding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days that would establish his kingdom on earth and restore his people. And they were likely reminded of Ezekiel 39, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. Verse 27. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. So when Jesus says that the long-awaited outpouring of the Spirit is just a few days away, his disciples wanted some help to understand what he was saying. Is the end that close? Is the final kingdom about to be established in a matter of weeks or months? These disciples may also have had a flashback to the Last Supper when Jesus spoke about restoring the kingdom to Israel. Luke 22, verse 27. Jesus says, But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The disciples knew the connection between a great outpouring of God's Spirit and the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So it is not a foolish question for the apostles to ask, is the restoration about to take place? The response of Jesus tells us that he did not rebuke them for an incorrect understanding of what would take place. Rather, his response tells us that he corrects their assumption regarding the timing of these events. Notice verse 7. He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, Jesus says, Don't assume that the long-awaited outpouring of the Spirit will immediately bring in the kingdom and restore the nation of Israel. Times and dates are secrets of God. They are not for us to know. Folks, this is one major reason we should never consult evil spirits for answers to such questions. If God has called those questions out of bounds, then we must leave them be. Let them alone. Do not ever consult fortune tellers, and specifically never about dates and times. God has placed a restriction on what we can know about future times and dates. He has given us something more important, however. He has given us His Holy Spirit. So to complete His answer, Jesus says, You cannot know the times and dates, but I have a gift for you. Here Jesus explains what the baptism with the Spirit will mean for them. It may not mean the immediate restoration of the kingdom of Israel, but it does mean receiving power from the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In this one verse, Jesus makes three important points. First, like dropping a rock on a calm body of water, the gospel story drops first on Jerusalem and like waves spreads out and reaches to the ends of the earth with a witness to Jesus' love and forgiveness. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Second, the followers of Christ are the vehicles for spreading the gospel story to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And third, the Holy Spirit is the source of power to be witnesses to the gospel. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And remembering that Luke has written two volumes of a continuing story, it shouldn't surprise us to find some overlapping of the end of the volume one, Luke, with the beginning of volume two in Acts. And that's what you'll find when we turn to the last chapter of Luke. Now let's compare Luke 24 verses 45 through 49 with Acts 1 and note those three important points that it makes. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So note again, first the gospel story spreads out and reaches to the ends of the earth. Second, followers of Christ are the vehicles for spreading the gospel story to those ends. And third, the Holy Spirit is the source of power to be witnesses. And the parallel continues as the Gospel of Luke ends and Acts begins. Reading from Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So here we have Jesus was taken up, his ascension, and we read about it in Luke 24 as well, verse 50. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So in these first 11 verses of Acts 1, we've seen four things that the apostles needed if they were going to carry on the works of Jesus and speak the words of Jesus. They needed instructions inspired by the Holy Spirit. They needed proofs of Jesus' resurrection. That's why we spent last school year on apologetics, about defending Jesus and his resurrection. And third, they needed more knowledge of the kingdom of God. And fourthly, they needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then we saw three things that God said would happen to these apostles as they did the works and spoke the words of Jesus. The gospel would spread out to the whole world, starting from Jerusalem. Followers of Christ would be the vehicles to spread the gospel, and the Holy Spirit would be the source of power to be witnesses to the gospel. The common piece in all of this is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this is what makes all the difference in the world for us. Again, from verse 5 of Acts 1, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here preparing his disciples to be carriers of his message, both by their transformed lives and by their words, their testimony. He says they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? The essence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is receiving spiritual power for ministry to honor Jesus Christ. For us to have an effective ministry for Christ requires power from the Holy Spirit. Thus our need for being immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptism, or the Greek word is baptizo, the meaning at the time it was being used when Jesus walked the earth, comes from a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It's found in a recipe for making pickles. And it's helpful because the recipe uses two similar words, baptizo and bapto. Nicander said that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped into boiling water. This is where he uses the word bapto. And then it needs to be baptized in the vinegar solution. This is where he uses the word baptizo. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. But the first, bapto, is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, baptizo, produces a permanent change. Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable to the pickle. When a cucumber is soaked in vinegar mixture, it absorbs the vinegar and becomes a pickled cucumber. It is changed. Now, I could baptize all of you many times over in water. Or I could have you hold your hand in a container of water for several hours, and you would see your hand become wrinkly. But take it out, and it would soon return to its normal condition and appearance. Water baptism is only symbolic of and a testimony to your spiritual baptism. That is more particularly a picture of being immersed in death and being raised to new life in Christ. But the baptism Jesus speaks of in Acts 1 is more like that of being continually surrounded by and immersed in and soaked in the Holy Spirit. Implied by this baptism is that you will be filled and surrounded by it. It will change who you are. What happens when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit? It's what the book of Acts is all about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers you to be an effective witness of Christ's gospel message, that Christ's life and ministry is in the process of changing your life. Acts 1:8 is the key verse of the entire book of Acts. The first seven chapters tell the witness in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 11 speak of the witness in all Judea and Samaria. And chapters 12 through 28 tell of the witness to the ends of the earth. This is the foundation on which to build an effervescent, exciting faith. Now the core of Christ's commission of us is seen in the heart of verse 8, and you will be my witnesses. We are to be witnesses for Christ. This is the recurring message of Acts. The word occurs no less than 39 times. For example, in chapter 2, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Or in chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Or chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Or in chapter 22, verse 15. You will be witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. But do we ever notice the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Does he make a difference? Does his abiding presence change us? Does he improve our spiritual eyesight and behavior? Are we immersed in the Holy Spirit? Is he saturating our inner man and transforming us into Christ's image? Well, there's two aspects to this baptism. First is this passive aspect of baptism. We see it in verse 8, both in the word receive and the phrase comes on you. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see the passive aspect in the Luke text as well, in the word send. Luke 24:49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now clearly, the power we receive from the Holy Spirit comes to us as a gift from God. It is not something we create within ourselves. We do not manufacture the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. It is given. We receive it. It comes on us. It clothes us. And the empowerment we receive has a purpose. It has a destination. It is to make us effective witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to these passive aspects of baptism with the Holy Spirit, there's also an active or participatory aspect. We need, as believers in Christ, we need to be surrounding ourselves with Spirit-authenticated teaching. We need to become well-equipped with the evidences and proofs of the resurrection. We need to have an experiential knowledge of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ needs to be the Lord of our lives. This teaching and experience makes us then into the witnesses described in Acts 1:8, who will be able to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. You will receive this power, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus says. We will be under the influence of this power, able to speak with boldness as one who has tasted and knows the reality of being loved and being embraced by our Lord Jesus Christ. We become witnesses of the living Christ. We proclaim Christian truths boldly as experienced realities. We're talking about real life change. We know that God is doing something, and we speak of these as experienced realities. This is the power and the witness that will take Christ to the ends of the earth. So my challenge to you this morning is to be faithful in presenting yourself to Jesus Christ, surrounding yourselves in His Word and His teaching, becoming well-equipped in the evidences of Christ's resurrection, and multiplying, and this is probably underscored for me, multiplying your experiences of faithful obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Multiply those experiences of faithful obedience. Multiply those experiences, those personal experiences of obedience to Christ. And you just kind of become surprised at that. As Deb was talking about God's sightings. And I said, you know, I had no idea about what vacation Bible, I guess I did know something about, I'm not ignorant of what was going to be happening in Vacation Bible School, but when I chose the worship text, Vacation Bible School was not on my mind. It was all about this text that I had selected for preaching this Sunday, and so then I go looking for a worship text to go with it. Had no thought that it would connect with what was going on in VBS. And so, what a delight to see the connection and how it worked in the selection of the songs, and it was delightful. And I said, I saw that the Holy Spirit worked this out. When these decisions were made, there was no ecstatic experience happening in my life. I was just trying to be faithfully obedient to what I was asked to do. So that's why I underscore this. Multiply your experiences of faithful obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, and then watch what happens. And stay available. For who knows when Jesus will call on you to be the one through whom he will display his extraordinary power to bring others into his kingdom through your witness. And if you haven't been faithful, and you're wondering why God isn't using you to lead others to Christ, and you haven't been faithful in obedience to him, maybe you shouldn't be too surprised that you're not leading people to Christ. For who knows when Jesus will call on you to be the one through whom he will display his extraordinary power to bring others into his kingdom through your witness. May it be today.